Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? So wonderful to see everyone. Yep, welcome to our visitors, and just really enjoying the Assembly of the Saints today. Let's open up in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Larry started us in Exodus, Kirk had us in Hebrews, and I see no reason why not to keep the pattern going. So we will spend the majority of our time in Exodus and Hebrews this morning, and then we'll finish in 2 Corinthians. Okay, let's start in verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face when he went in to speak with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord. Just your love, you are light, you are prosperous and victorious for the very cause of righteousness. In you is goodness. Lord, thank you that you have shined down upon us. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, that through him we can be reconciled back to you and ushered into your presence, into fellowship with you, Lord. So mindful of the words of Paul this week, that as we even read in class this morning, Paul said that he labored more than the rest of the apostles, but not himself, but the grace of God within him. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, and it continues to be what you have done, not what we have done. Our part is to have faith. Thank you for the assembly of the saints. Thank you for the Lord's table. Thank you for the reminder for us to supply the faith. And thank you for doing the heavy lifting. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Okay, so today's message, maybe a little more teaching than preaching, at least the first half of it. And some of this will be new information for some, maybe a lot of review for the rest of us. But as was also brought out this morning, we can benefit from reminders as the human race's attention span and ability to remember seems to be rather short. So just kind of get some couple words up here before we get started. Types. And then the title of the message, Antitypes. So actually, have us go ahead and turn on over to Hebrews chapter 10. Nearly every physical thing, person, thing, event in the Old Testament foreshadows a New Testament spiritual concept. And the reason why God's got to do that, and the reason why Paul writes to the Corinthians and says first comes the natural and then the spiritual, is you can't see the spiritual. So it's awfully hard to believe in something that you can't see. So God gives you something that you can see and says, okay, it's kind of like this, but so much better. Okay? But he's got to give us something that we can understand. So in the Old Testament, we have a lot of these events and people and miracles and things that happen. Okay? And they are physical. But the majority of them are there to communicate and paint a picture of a new covenant spiritual concept. Okay? So for years, I'm going back to when I was a new Christian. For years, Kevin would come up here and he would say, The Old Testament is continually bringing up foreshadows and types. And so I was sitting in your seat, and I thought, boy, I know what a foreshadow is. Okay? And we're going to talk about that here in Hebrews 10, verse 1. But what's a type? He kept saying, these things are types. They're types. They're types. Foreshadows and types. King David is a type. Moses is a type. Salvation from the land of Egypt is a type. And I'm like, what's a type? Okay. Well, he says they're types and they're foreshadows. Let's look at what he means by a foreshadow. That is the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. He says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So let's begin to understand this. So there's sacrifices in the Old Testament, and those were brought in when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets and all that the Lord had commanded him. He told the people with his bright, shiny face to obey those things. And a part of those things were sacrifices. Okay? And the point of verse 1 there is that if those sacrifices was God's end game, if it was able to create a perfect conscience in the person who operated underneath that system, okay, then that would have been it. Okay? If we look at the last part of verse 1 here, he says, the law and these sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those perfect who draw near. You see, the problem with that system is it could not perfect the person using it. Okay? Now we are under a new covenant system where God has given us a perfect conscience, and through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, we can move on to practicing righteousness. Okay? That's something that the new covenant brings. That's something that Jesus brings that the law could not. What I want us to see here though is he said that that law, since it has only a shadow of the good thing to come. You see, the good thing to come is Jesus Christ and the covenant that he ushered in with his blood. The covenant that you partake of every Lord's Day in his blood. Do you not know that the drink which we drink is the blood of the new covenant? So, he says, the law, the thou shalt not steal, and then the sacrifices that have to be offered on certain days of the years and continually in the morning. He said, all of that was a shadow. A foreshadow, right? Of the good things to come. And, you know, sometimes it can be a difficult concept to understand. You know, if it was a little bit sunnier out today, we could walk outside, right? And we could see shadows being casted everywhere, largely by trees, okay? And so what he's trying to say, the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that in the Old Testament, those laws and those sacrifices, that was the shadow. Okay, now it has, but that shadow has the form of a tree, right? Sometimes the shadow is a little distorted and blurred depending on the angle and how much of the sun's coming through. But I mean, you can look at a shadow, my shadow actually, and you're like, okay, that kind of looks like a person. The problem with my shadow is it says I'm much taller than I really am in real life. You see, I'm not actually that tall. Okay. So we can get a picture of what the substance really is by looking at the shadow. So what Hebrews is talking about is the old covenant system was this shadow, but there was something real that was casting that shadow. And it's the new covenant. Now, I say that sometimes that can be hard to understand because, well, God's working backwards. All right, God's got a plan. He had the church in his mind before he founded the whole earth, but he still had to do the whole earth and the Adam and Eve and the Noah and David thing so he could get to the church. Okay? So we have so many things in the Old Testament that were there, but they're physical things that were participated by a physical people to communicate something spiritual so that we might understand. For instance, if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Bible Bowls this weekend, and a large number of the students have the last 8 chapters of 1 Corinthians memorized, and so this is just fresh on my mind. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says to the brethren, he does not want them to be unaware that our fathers were all under a cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about when the nation of Israel was taken up out of Egypt, they crossed through the Red Sea and on eventually into the Promised Land, right? And there's this interesting line here because he says, you know, he wanted the Corinthian brethren to understand this, is what he said. It was very important for them to understand. So you have the, because we know baptized means to be submerged, right? Baptized means to, you know, a lot of times you hear the word immerse from up front, right? The word itself just means to be submerged, to be fully, okay? The disciples could baptize their hands in the water basin, right? You know, why do your disciples not wash their hands, okay? Was the charge against Jesus. Well, that word is baptized, okay? So baptized itself just means to be completely submerged, all right? So you have these Israelites who have the cloud over them, okay, and then they have the walled wall, the walled water walls of the Red Sea, because he separated the Red Sea, and the Israelites went through that. And so he says they were baptized. Okay, and you're like, all right, well, what does that mean? Well, it means they were completely covered on all sides. All right, well, see, that's a foreshadow, and it's a type. Now, what is that? Well, didn't Jesus teach that anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin? So what's worse, being enslaved by the Egyptians or being enslaved in your sin? Well, I hope certainly not both. But if you do find yourself enslaved to the Egyptians, you can be freed from your sin in Christ Jesus. Amen? So now we're reading our Bibles and this thing that that Paul wants the Corinthian to understand, because he's about to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? In the next chapter, he says, hey, look, they were stuck in their slavery. And then when they were completely baptized through Moses, their deliverer, they were brought into the Promised Land. Do you think that foreshadows anything? If Jesus says that if you commit a sin and you're a slave of sin, you're in your sins. And when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are placed into the Promised Land. We are seated above in the heavenly places. And you start to read your Bible, and with a little bit of help from preachers and teachers, you're like, wow, this thing makes sense. And now we have foreshadows and types. Let's go back to Hebrews here, chapter 9. The Old Testament contains these physical templates for these New Testament principles. And these foreshadows are referred to as types. The realization of these foreshadows are called antitypes. Okay? So, in Hebrews chapter 11, if when the scripture says that Abraham was willing to offer up his son Isaac, but he received him back as a type, right? What would that be a foreshadow of? Well, God was willing to offer up his son, right? And in this example, you see how that, you see, but see, Isaac didn't actually have to die. You see, these pictures, you have to wash. Can you think of anything in the New Covenant that communicates a washing of regeneration and a renewing? Baptism. Okay, God's sacrifice is for the whole world. Is the whole world automatically saved? It's not. I mean, at least we can all, well, I won't go there. We like to admit that there's some pretty bad people in the world, and they might not make it. Okay, so there's this sacrifice, and there's a need to wash before you enter the temple. Now, what's inside the temple? Well, we've got some instruments, but we also have the presence of God, right? In that back holy of holies, we have God's presence. So being inside the temple foreshadows and communicates being in the presence of God. Can you think of a New Testament verse that says anything about you in the temple of God? For you do not know that you are the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's like, okay, wow. Like, how good is God? He did this for your faith, brethren. He did it so you could believe even though you don't see. How blessed is the one, doubting Thomas, who sees, who believes without seeing. That's you. So there's a sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice. Next, you have to be washed. You have to be baptized into that sacrifice, into Jesus' name. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you're baptized, you get to go into the temple where the presence of God is. Okay? Now, very conveniently, when our Lord died on the cross, what happened to that veil in the temple that was separating the back room where God's presence was from the rest of the room where the other implements were? It was torn in two. So now God's presence fills the whole temple. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Okay, and then we get into the temple, and the Bible tells us, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and the lampstand foreshadows the completed word of God. The table of showbread, did you partake of any bread today? And the scripture says that the altar of incense, the incense that ascends to heaven, are your very prayers. Okay, and all of it is before the mercy seat where the presence of God dwells. Foreshadows, types, and their fulfillments. And God did it so that we might believe. So that we could believe in things when He tells us, you can overcome. You can be like Christ. The Spirit indwells you. So that we might believe. Now here's another one of these places specifically. And so what I decided to do today was just focus on two places where this word antitype actually shows up. And maybe that's new for some of you, and explain what it is and what it does. The first one we saw is that when Jesus went into the heavenly places to offer up the blood for the sins of all time, that was the fulfillment of its copy. It was the antitype. Its original foreshadow was the Old Testament system. We saw an example of that in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, look, let's go in 1 Peter chapter 3 here. And I'm realizing this now, brethren, but like we're getting through these. And have you noticed how every single one of these has to do with immersion into Christ Jesus? That's not even the point of the message, okay? So in 1 Peter chapter 3, Let's start in verse 18. He says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, if anyone has a New King James translation on them, I need you to whip it out. And if you got access to it on your phone, I need you to access it right now. But in an effort to stall and to give you time, Jesus died. He's just. He is good. He died for the unjust, those who are not good and frankly did not deserve it. Okay? And he references the days of Noah. People who were disobedient. People who would not listen. People who, because they would not listen, were destroyed by a worldwide flood. Eight people who did listen, who did believe, climbed onto a boat, and were brought safely through the water. Okay? That brings us to verse 21. Who's got that pulled up?
Which chapter?
Chapter 3, verse 20, 1 Peter.
1 Peter 3, verse 21. 21. Okay, one moment. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection.
Okay, now I told you we were going to end in 2 Corinthians, and I got to figure out how to do that in 5 minutes. This message is not on baptism. This message is on antitypes. Now, there's two places where this Greek word shows up. Okay, antitypos. And it can be translated antitype, which is somewhat of an English transliteration of that word. It's a very unique word, and it's primarily only used for Bible. Okay. It can be translated foreshadow, copy, type, pattern. It can be translated all these ways. Hopefully, in the first half of this message earlier on, I showed you the nature of types and foreshadows. But he just said, will you read just that first part of that line again?
There is also an antitype which now saves.
Baptism. There is an antitype which saves you. Baptism. He says there is an antitype which saves you. That means that baptism is the antitype. That means that baptism is the completion of the foreshadow. That means that if there was anything in the Old Testament that foreshadowed it, the immersion that now saves you, sorry, I do not have time to go into the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a good conscience, and I wish I did. Baptism is the fulfillment of that. What was the Old Testament foreshadow, type, copy? I want to hear it. It's one word, starts with an F. Flood. The Old Testament flood. And then, so then you start to put this together, brethren, and you're like, wow, that makes sense, because water washed away all the evil. Sounds a whole lot like forgiveness of sins to me. And that those who had faith were the ones who were brought safely through. Their salvation. There is an antitype which salvations you. There is an antitype which saves you. And there's so much more to it than water. There's this appeal to God, and it's only possible through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Okay, we spent a lot of time talking about foreshadows to help us understand that the physical in the Old Testament foreshadows something spiritual. God had to do it that way because you can't see the spiritual. It's awfully hard to know about something you can't see unless God's giving you some kind of shadow. Like, oh, that looks like a person. Oh, that looks like a tree. That looks like a chair. Like, giving us something that we can understand. So that way, after Jesus Christ, when he says things like your sins are forgiven and he has seated you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, a part of your 3-pound brain can understand that. Like, have you read the scriptures when it says you've been seated in the heavenly places? You're like, oh, yeah, I know what that means. Yeah, I know. That makes perfect sense. But what are you sitting on? Who are you sitting next to? What's it look like? What's the implication? I mean, really think about it. Well, I guess I take it by faith. Well, you're supposed to. That's the point. So what does God want you to see, brethren, even though you can't see it? If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone... That's the law, right? Isn't that what Moses came down with? Stone with letters engraved on it? Thou shalt not. Okay. It gets the title Ministry of Death. Topic for another day, I suppose. If letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Moses comes down from the mountain and they're like, what? No! They were scared. He's like, look, if that law, ministry of death, if that thing had some glory that even caused Moses' face to shine even though it was fading, what do you think the glory is with the ministry of the Spirit? You think it's going to surpass that glory? So you read a story, you read a fable maybe, you read this thing and this guy's face, well, Moses' story is not a fable, but you read stories and you're like, that's so exciting, Superman did like a super thing, man, and how does that hail in comparison to what Jesus did? Like, I did everything I could to keep Superman out of my house and now Spider-Man's in my house. So we had to settle for this. I'm strong like Spider-Man. Okay, but we like Jesus the most, right? Yes. Okay. You know, my kid's 3, so Jesus is just as invisible to Ethan as he is to me. Okay, and it takes faith to see it. Okay, Ethan does not have that. He's a child. Okay, so he says, how much more is this ministry of the Spirit going to surpass it? Well, by a whole lot. In verse 9, he says, if the ministry of condemnation, boy, this law is sure getting a bad rap here. If this ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more will the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. It's like, if there is any glory left in a shining face of a man, it's gone. And you know why it's gone? Because of the glory of the covenant that Jesus ushered in. Replaces it. It's like that story Luke always told, right? It's like you can take a three-year-old and march them into Radio Shack and they can see a remote control Ferrari and that can be the bee's knees. But if you give them a Ferrari when they're 18, like a real one, what happens to the glory of the remote controlled Ferrari? No longer need a remote controlled one, right? I got the real deal. The type and its anti-type. God would like you to value his new covenant and the glory that comes with it a lot more than what foreshadowed it. Do not be impressed by Spider-Man. Be impressed by Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for if what fades away with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading. You see, when we read the story, the face would shine when he talked with God, which I think is really cool because that's the chapter after Moses asked to see God's glory, right? That's what I forgot to tell us. Moses goes up the hill, gets the Ten Commandments, come down, sees the chapter that Larry read where they have the idol, right? And what does he do? Smash! he throws the commandments. So then he's like, God, I want to see your glory. God's like, you can't see my glory and live. So he marches up to the top of the mountain and God gives him those commandments again and he comes down and now his face is shining. The whole context leading up to that section is Moses wanted to see God's glory. And so he gets this little blip, this little just barely scratch the surface of God's glory, and now his face is shining, but when he wasn't in God's presence, it would fade. It would dim like a lantern. And he covered it so the people wouldn't see it dimming. And then we got back to when he got back to the God's presence, he'd open it up, you know, and shh, boom. Verse 14, their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ Jesus. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see that? And that, I mean, Paul's talking to Agrippa, and he's making a defense for himself, right? He's making a defense for his life. And he's like, I went and told the people to repent and turn to the Lord. You see, when the Bible says you turn to the Lord, that doesn't mean that you renew your resolve today, which you can do. He's talking about that moment from when you become not a Christian to becoming a Christian. When you're on the wrong side of the Red Sea and you're baptized into Christ and placed into the right side of the sea. When you're in the land that's indwelt with sin and it's washed away, but you jump on the boat that saves you and you're brought into through the antitype baptism, which now saves you. When you turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. Have you turned to the Lord, brethren? The veil's gone. You don't get to cover your face when God's glory starts fading out of your life. You get one option. God immerses you into Christ Jesus. He places you in the heavenly places in the presence of God. Jesus' sacrifice was in the courtyard. You were washed into that sacrifice. You were placed in the temple where God's presence is. So what do you think is happening to your spiritual face in the heavenly places because you're in God's presence 24/7? What do you think it's doing to your face? Whoosh, whoosh. It's shining. And he says, the veil's removed. It's gone. You have access to the spiritual things. Verse 17, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, this new covenant frees us. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Because we can behold God's glory, it's transforming us like that physical type in the Old Testament when Moses would speak to God as a man speaks face to face and his face would shine. Brethren, you're in the presence of God if you are a Christian, and he is making your face shine, and he calls it his glory. And the purpose of it is to transform you. You see, when Moses' face, why did Moses' face shine? Why didn't it like turn to stone when he saw God, or turned red when he saw God? It turned and it shone because God is light. And when you're in God's presence, it's supposed to transform you into his image. So if God is love, then you ought to be transformed into love. Isn't it convenient in Ephesians that it says, although you were formerly darkness, you are now light in the Lord? It doesn't say you shine like a light. It says you are the light. Because of any good you have done? No, because you're in God's presence. And if you'll behold him in his scriptures and prayer and fellowship, with taking thoughts captive, with your mindset on the Spirit, if you'll just do the things that the New Testament teaches us to do, you receive his glory and you reflect it. And you're transformed and you're shining brighter than anything Moses could have shown. Okay. Can you see that? I mean, there's fruit of it, right? Love, joy, peace. But I mean, the Hans walked in today. Is the top of John's head shining any brighter than it normally does? I mean, there's lights above you. That's why you stood out. I mean, in this life, you can't see it. But brethren, God wants you to believe it. Now, why on earth, literally, why on earth would you believe that? Because he gave you Exodus 34. So you have half a clue what this might look like in the spiritual realm. But if you will buy into that picture by faith, buying into a picture by faith sounds like this. So you're telling me there's going to be water when there's never been water. Okay. Like from the sky. Okay. And you're telling me there's going to be so much water that we're all going to die. Okay. And it's going to flood the whole world and we're all going to die. Mm-hmm. Millions died. Eight had faith. See, it's faith that believes in something that's unbelievable. It's faith that believes in something you can't see and have never seen. The Bible says you ought to follow Jesus' example. How you been doing this week? The only way and the only reason you will do it, brethren, is because you believe it, not because I preached it. Look, I'm trying. Okay, it was a rough morning in the Tool household, and so Dad had to come upstairs. Not in anger, but have you ever walked in a way your kids know you're coming? You're trying to begin that repentance process right away, right? Like, that way when I get there, okay. Sit. Sit back down. No. And I thought, you know what solves mischief? Work. Okay, Ethan, that goes in the garbage. That goes on the counter. The table needs wiped. Got it. And he did it. He's three. Now I look at the one-year-old. I have seen her climb up on top of her little play kitchen set that is this tall, and stand on it this tall and turn the lights on and off in the house. She loves doing it. I said, Reagan, go turn the light off in your room and in your brother's room. Ready? Break. Ethan goes in the kitchen, garbage, counter, wipes it down. Dad, all done. Go down the hallway. She's still in her room trying to get the light off. I go, what's the holdup? I can't. What do you mean you can't? You do it all the time. Well, she got the hint because she went and got her little couch. Her little foam couch. Now, the problem is the foam couch is only that thick. So then she stood on the foam couch and went, can't do it, Dad. Okay, by this time it's 8:30, the tools are rolling out. Ethan, turn the light off. Do you know why she didn't turn off that light? You might not know. She's my daughter, so I know why. But from talking to you, you guys have similar experiences. It was not her idea to turn off the light. It was Daddy's idea. You ever told a kid, you should go play in the living room? No! 5 seconds later, like, boop, boop, boop. If it's on their terms, boy, they'll do it. Do you see the illustration? There's this amazing, and this went way longer than it ever should have, and I'm sorry. But there is this amazing fulfillment and this amazing thing that we have access to under the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit. And it'll transform your life, literally. I mean, it's already transformed you spiritually. And God is just up there in heaven just cheering you on so hard to believe that because you're in his presence, you can do what he's asked you to do, and that you're not a failure. You can do these things. But you have to believe it. And guess what? It has to be your idea, not mine. And to some extent, not because God told you, because he tells the whole world to do it. How are they doing? You have to be the ones to do it. Are we willing to do it, brethren? Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we thank you so much for your wisdom. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you all so much for the lengths that you've gone through the Old Testament, even periods of time when you're just super discouraged because your people lacked faith. Even at one point, the whole world did not believe. And that had to have been tough, Lord. You are patient. We thank you for that. But you were willing to endure vessels of wrath prepared for destruction and to be patient so that these physical pictures could take place, so that when the church came around, ushered in through Jesus Christ, its King, that we might be able to believe in the spiritual rewards and riches that Jesus offers, even though we can't always see those by faith, that we might be able to believe because of the pictures that you've given us. And maybe the greatest picture of all is that the Christian is literally, we are literally standing in your presence as you hear our prayer. You are great, you are good, you are light, you are love, and you want us with the right mindset to reflect that glory, that light, and that love. If we do it right, it's a spiritual guarantee. Let's not turn around and try to quench the Spirit of God and try to cover our face with a veil and not let the world and everyone see it. Let's be willing to reflect what you have so freely given us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who's given us all these things. Amen.